Malachi 1:6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts, "to you priests who despise my name." This morning I want us to look at the authority of God and the silence of God. The handout that I had on the table in the back, we are use this to add the verses to that we are going to go over. I put some on here. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but just to get a little overview about authority and some verses before we jump into the rest of this. What is authority? It's the power or right to do something, particularly to give orders and see that they are followed. The right to do certain things because of the position or office held. The word emphasizes the legality and right more than the physical strength needed to do something. So authority is, it's a legal term. It implies a legal right. And I just put some verses on here, some things to notice. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, notice that there is no authority except from God. All authority originates from God. Daniel 4:17 and Daniel 4:34 and following, notice that God rules the government. God is in control of what is going on right now. Psalm 29:10, notice that God, His authority is absolute. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Job 38, he has authority over nature, and that's a beautiful chapter to read. You put that together with Psalm 29, we don't have to worry about the climate at all. God controls it. Whatever is happening is because of his authority. God has authority over history, Acts 1:7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Acts 17:24 through 31. And notice in Luke 12:5, God has authority. He has the legal right to send people to hell. "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Friends, God has authority in everything. God has authority in religion, and we must recognize the authority that he has. So most of the sermon is going to be on the slides up here, and I'll go through them rather quickly to cover a lot of points. We start in Matthew 21:23. "Now when he came into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" Remember, that's two good questions we should always ask. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Verse 24, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" They are trying to trap him up. Friends, Jesus has all authority. We've got to understand there's only two possible sources of authority from these verses. It's either from heaven or from men. There's no third choice. Only divine authority is acceptable. When it comes to religion, only divine authority is acceptable. We recognize authority. We recognize it in all areas of our life. If I went into a store and I pulled out some money that looked like this, some Monopoly money, and tried to buy groceries today, they'd either laugh at me or call somebody to take me away. They'd say, "You're crazy. There's no authority for that." We understand that. Why don't we understand authority in religion? Again, back as we have mentioned many times, Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If Christ has all authority, that does not leave any authority for anybody else. He has it all. What about my opinions? Doesn't matter. What about the silence of the Bible? We'll see, that doesn't matter. What about my preacher said this is the answer? Doesn't matter what your preacher said. My daddy taught me this. My mama taught me that. Friends, they have no authority in religion. It's so because so-and-so says it so. Who says it so because so-and-so says it so? I read so-and-so's book. He's my favorite writer. There's tradition, and it's so because I say it so. See, none of those ways, people will try to establish authority. They don't really establish authority. They try to prove a point in the world by making one of these assertions. But God, Christ, has all authority. Now, when you look at the church, the New Testament church was established on the day of Pentecost, roughly AD 33, Acts 2, 38, 47. That's when the New Testament church was established. The one that we can read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus said he was going to build, the one that was prophesied all the way back from Daniel and other prophets, that's when it was built. Now, AD 33. Now, around 325 or the 300s, you have this departure from the faith that Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, that from among yourselves there's going to be this departure. And you start seeing this this formation of the Catholic Church. The Council of Nicaea, a Catholic denomination, began. You had the Latin Mass. You had the doctrine of purgatory. 606, the first official pope who was God on earth. The transubstantiation doctrine, that when you take the fruit of the vine, it literally turns into the blood of Christ. Celibacy of priests mandated. You had these things that come along, and for the first 1,000 years, and there's no authority for this. There's no authority for that. Again, Christ has all authority, but for the first 1,000 years, you basically only had two churches. You had the true church, and you had the Catholic Church. Well, by the time you start getting to the 1500s, people started saying, "Wait a minute, what we've been following isn't right. We need to change the Catholic Church." They didn't try to go back to the Bible. They tried to change the Catholic Church. That's where the Reformation period came in, with Calvinism, the Presbyterian Church, Church of England, the Baptist Church, so many churches. And you go on down through time, and the Reformers tried to change the Catholic Church. They didn't go back far enough to the cross. Then you had a group called the Restoration Movement, where those that wanted to restore the church back to what you could read in the New Testament. Now, Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men." We saw that back on the spin the wheel, tradition. "Tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So you look at some of these man-made religions, John Smith and the Baptist religion, the Pentecostal religion, 1901, Mormon religion, 1830, Jehovah's Witness religion, 1872, Seventh-day Adventist religion, 1863. Can you read about those in the Bible? Can't read a single thing about those. Did these men have authority to start their own churches? Authority. There's a word, authority. Remember, Christ has all authority. But these are good religious people. How can you say they can't build a church? Well, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, when all those religious people came to Christ and they thought they were going to heaven, and he said, "Depart from me, ye that practice iniquity, ye that practice lawlessness." That means they were not acting with authority. They were doing all kinds of good things in their mind, but they were doing it without authority. Matthew 16, 18 and 19, Jesus said, "I will build my church," singular. That's more than zero and less than two. It's one, my church. Acts 20, 28 through 31, Paul warned them about departing from the truth, as we looked at in Galatians, as we've been going through that. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, Paul said, "If anybody else preach a different gospel, let him be accursed." Don't welcome him with open arms, let him be accursed. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 11, we see where the wrath of God is going to be revealed when Christ comes back in flaming fire with his angels to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. I have no authority to say that. Does Christ have authority to say that? Christ has all authority. That's why authority is such an important thing to understand. Now back to those men a little bit ago. There's a lot of men that have died, and you can search online and it'll tell you where they're buried. You can go there, visit their grave. How about the tomb where Christ was buried, Christ the church builder? And I have on here, someone has suggested the reason Joseph of Arimathea loaned Jesus his grave is because he knew Jesus would only need it for 3 days. The Bible doesn't say that. But Joseph of Arimathea believed in Christ. Christ said he was going to rise from the dead. His tomb is empty. The tomb of Christ the church builder, is empty. His body is not there. So there are a couple of attitudes that fit in with authority. When we look at the attitude concerning the silence of God, one of the attitudes is where the Bible is silent, where God is not spoken, we are at liberty to act as we think best. Thus, silence gives us freedom to act. Martin Luther was one of those men, a great German reformer. If Bible doesn't say anything about this, we can come up with whatever we want to. Here's an illustration of Nadab and Abihu. "Are you sure about this, Nadab?" "Yeah, brother, the Bible doesn't say we can't." And we know when they offered strange fire, God struck them dead. Two attitudes concerning the silence of God. Where the Bible is silent, we must be silent. We can only do those things which the Lord has authorized. 1 Peter 4:11, where the Scriptures speak, we speak. Where the Scriptures are silent, we are silent. Friends, that's where we get our authority from, is from the written word. Authority, it's a legal word. This is a testament, a will, a covenant. It's a legal document. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Slide I try to use over and over and over just to drill into everybody's minds. Thomas Jefferson, Alexander Hamilton, American history, the Constitution, you have a strict constructionist, a loose constructionist. Strict constructionist, Thomas Jefferson, he stood openly opposed to the foundation of a federal or national bank. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. We cannot establish a nation bank because there is no provision for it. Thomas Jefferson recognized that with our law, our Constitution. As someone that follows God's word, we need to be a strict constructionist, opposed to somebody that is trying to establish authority outside of this. Alexander Hamilton, he was a loose constructionist. He insisted a federal bank be established. There's nothing in the Constitution prohibiting the establishment of a national bank. There's not a single line that says thou shalt not have the government engaging in the banking business. And friends, you can parallel our history and the church history, and you think about when they followed the Bible back in the first century and only did what God said, how much bigger, let me get here to the beginning of the New Testament in my Bible. See how big that is, how thick that is? That hasn't gotten any thicker since the first century. You take our laws and you think when the Constitution was written and things have been added and changed and added and changed, I don't know how high that would go up into the sky now. See, it's a difference. It's a difference of mindset. It's a difference of respect for a legal document. Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So we are to walk that line. We are to not go to one side or the other. We are to walk that line. So two attitudes involved with the silence of the scriptures. In the division of the 19th century, you have a difference of opinion. We have the Missionary Society, instrumental music, statewide organizations, trained choirs, chicken dinners, ice cream socials, women preachers, and established clergy. Why do we have all of that? Because there's a group that believes that silence gives you permission to do something. The silence of the scriptures in the division of the 19th century, innovations rejected as the pattern in the New Testament was sought to follow strictly. So either silence permits or silence restricts. If it's silent, we can't change what is said. Some will say we do many things for which we have no authority. They call it a new hermeneutics. They reject the pattern theology. They say whatever they want to justify changing things today. Friends, again, the Bible is not changed. It was written in a dead language. There were two types of Greek language at the time that this was written. This was written in the Koine Greek, the common people's language, the language that never changed. Hebrews 8:5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Again, we have a pattern to follow. the two different attitudes, permissive. If God doesn't say, I can't have a piano, then I can have a piano. If God doesn't say, I can't have an ice cream social, I can have one. Prohibitive. If God doesn't say, I can, then I can't. We need to make sure that we are handling accurately the Word of God. We must know whether God's silence is permissive or prohibitive. Well, one of the ways you can do this is to look at how God handled that in the past. You go back to the Old Testament, and one of the accounts we have is a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And they weren't to do any work on the Sabbath. In Numbers 15, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. So what did they do? Did they just presume that it hadn't been explained? So did they just guess? They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Verse 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. You see, they did not presume it was right to act on God's silence. They knew it wasn't right to work on the Sabbath. Here they come across this man that's picking up sticks. Well, we don't really know what we should do about this. They were to stone him. The law stood. How did God react toward those who did not listen to his silence? Jesus addresses that in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Again, speaking as the oracles of God, following what God said. The Pharisees bound several things as religious observances that God had not bound. God was silent concerning these things. So there's a pattern. And this is an old illustration, but it's one that sticks with everybody except young girls, where you have this pattern in a package, an old dress pattern, also a blueprint down here. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So here, when we look at the authority of God's word, we have a pattern. We have an exclusive pattern. When we are commanded on the first day of the week, that excludes every other day. That excludes Tuesday through Saturday. We're to give on the first day of the week. This is an exclusive pattern for when and how we raise money. It's not an exclusive pattern on spending, but on raising. So, how do we raise money? We give on the first day of the week. Well, Bible doesn't say we can't have a rummage sale, doesn't say we can't have a garage sale, doesn't say we can't bake cakes and sell cakes. So what do? We follow the exclusive pattern. We give on the first day of the week. And that's how we raise money, and that's when we raise it. So we must establish authority for all that we do. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are religious people doing religious things, but they did it without authority. The silence of God, the respect for God's word, demands a certain attitude toward God's silence. If a contractor cannot find something on the blueprint, what does he do? Nothing. You hire somebody to build a house. You have so many bedrooms and so many bathrooms and other rooms, and you come back and you get the bill and it's a whole lot more than you were expecting. And, well, I thought a room over here would look good and I added an extra bathroom. You'd say, you have no authority to do that. No authority. Does silence authorize? You can look at the example of Cain, Nadab and Abihu, Moses, King Saul, David's ox cart, Jeroboam. Nowhere does silence authorize. 1 Corinthians 2, we cannot know the mind of God except through his revelation. God has revealed all that he wants from us. 1 Peter 1, 3, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. Walking by faith means that we walk by what God has said. Romans 10, 17. So we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. So how do we get faith? Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we get our authority from here. Well, what if somebody tells me something? Somebody tells me something. That's covered in 1 Corinthians 4, 6. We are not to think beyond what is written. We don't look up to some man. We don't take some man's word over this. Well, so we know that Satan, when he's coming after us, though, he's going to look like some red devil and have a pitchfork, and that's how we can tell who's telling the truth and who's telling a lie. No, that's not how he appears to us. He is going to appear to us through some man, through some false doctrine that some man is preaching. You can turn on the TV and find a multitude of examples. But shouldn't we all get along? Everybody, it's okay to believe whatever you want to believe in religion. Paul never said we should respect other beliefs. He said, if anyone preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. Galatians 1, 18. Again, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So does silence authorize? That which pleases us may not please God. That was one of the reasons of bringing an instrument into the worship. Oh, it'll make our singing sound so much better. It'll please us. That doesn't mean it pleases God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The only way we know what God wants us to do is to go to God's word. If silence authorizes, then what could we refuse? We couldn't refuse anything. We could put cheese and crackers on the Lord's Supper, have a piano, an organ, a rock band, a praise band. Some places have all of those. We could have a choir, an orchestra, all kinds of social programs. Again, some places have all of these things, and that's where you get those mega churches that have 20, 25,000 people in some stadium, and they aren't preaching God's word. And how did they get so big, and how did they get so far away from God's word? One step at a time, one thing at a time, and not respecting God's word. Well, how do we know where to draw the circle? Somebody's going to say, you just draw the circle on a different place than I do. Friends, the only place we can draw the circle is around the book, chapter, and verse. Back to 1 Peter 4:11, speaking as the oracles of God. Christ has all authority, all authority. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So, is this book important? Absolutely. Because when we stand before God, before Christ in judgment, this is what we are going to be judged by. Luke 12:5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. We shouldn't fear what any of those preachers in the denomination say, any preacher that stands up here. What we should fear is God's word. Fear God's word, and we need to check it out when somebody is telling us something. And again, just as I mentioned before I started the sermon, that's hard to get across to a lot of people. That it's Christ is the only way. He's the only way, but he's made it so clear. He's made it so clear. God has provided everything for us that we need to do. We couldn't provide a sacrifice. We've all sinned. Whatever we could do wouldn't be good enough. And God sent his son to be our sin sacrifice. Can he do that? Yeah. God has all authority. We need, as I have the last point on here, because the Bible is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:20, 21, it has divine power and authority. God did not give us the scriptures to be read only, but to be read, believed, and obeyed. And remember, when you obey right away, obey all the way, and obey in a happy way. Friends, if there's anybody that needs to accept Christ, to obey God this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.